Okay, good evening, everyone. Tonight's class is going to be focused on, we'll call it the introduction to Shemona Esrei.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
And as we know, Shemona Esrei is the most important part of our prayers. Interestingly, we know that the Shemona Esrei, which we also call the Amida, was composed by the Anshe Knesset HaGedolah, the men of the Great Assembly. And, as we have mentioned, they had the Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration, divine wisdom, to be able to create a text for prayer that would suffice for the Jewish people for generations and generations until Mashiach comes. And also, interestingly, as Rabbi Kurzner puts it, every person can find what they need in the Shemona Esrei. Every person in the Shemona Esrei can find their hopes and their dreams and their goals in life. It's all in the Shemona Esrei. Everybody can find it there. Now, just in a quick description of the structure of the Shemona Esrei. The structure of the Shemona Esrei is the first three blessings, the middle blessings, and the last three. The first three blessings are blessings of praise to Hashem. The last three are prayers of thanks to Hashem. That's how they're categorized. And the 13 middle ones are our requests. Now, we call it Shemona Esrei, which means 18, because there, when it was originally composed, there were 18 blessings. And as we said, it was composed by the Anshe Knesset HaGedolah. These were the sages of the times of the Mishnah. And later on, the sages in the times of the Talmud added a 19th blessing. But we still call it Shemona Esrei because that was its original form. But you have 13 requests, blessings of request in the middle. The first three are praise, and the last three are categorized as thanks. Now, working backwards, but one of the things that we do before we start Shemona Esrei is we take three steps back and three steps forward. Why do we do that? Because what we're trying to, so to speak, act out, or trying to help us realize is that right now we are about to approach the king. We're about to make our closest approach to the king, to make our requests. And therefore, we take steps forward, meaning we start from original place, we go back, and we take three steps back to original place, putting ourselves in the mindset of we are now about to approach the king for our requests. And before that, you know, looking at the whole davening, looking at the whole Shachris, we know that Shachris starts off with the Pesukei de Zimra, the songs of praise to Hashem. Then we have the section that's the Shema section. It has Shema with the blessings before and the blessings after. And the blessing after Shema in the morning is a very specific, is and actually we have it in Ma'ariv also. But the blessing that comes after Shemona Esrei, after Shema, I'm sorry, before Shemona Esrei, is the bracha that's called Geula, redemption. It starts in the morning with Vayatze V'Nachen. By Ma'ariv, it starts with Ve'emuna. But how does the bracha end? Baruch Ato Hashem, Go'al Yisrael. Blessed are you, Hashem, who redeems Israel. That's called the bracha of Geula. And as we know, when you say the bracha of Gal Yisrael in Shachris, between Gal Yisrael and the Shemona Esrei, no interruptions whatsoever, not even an Amen. We have to be, the Gemara says, we have to be Seimech Geula L'Tfila. You've got to have Geula right next to the Shemona Esrei. It has to lead straight into the Shemona Esrei. So how do we understand this? How are we to understand this whole concept of that we have to have the blessing of Geula leading into the Shemona Esrei? So there's two ways we could explain it. One way to explain it is that Geula is where we recall how Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. That is what it's about. That's what the bracha is about. We talk about Hashem as our Redeemer, and then we get very specific about talking about the experiences of redemption that we had in Mitzrayim, in Egypt. Now, the redemption from Mitzrayim is really meant to be the, can't find the right word, but it's really meant to be, it's not just something that happened whatever thousand years ago, but rather it's the example of that just as Hashem redeemed us then, He continues to redeem us. It's not what when we talk about, when we remember Yetzias Mitzrayim every day, remember the exodus from Egypt every day, we're not just remembering an event of the past, but rather this event of the past is really called the prototype for the rest of Jewish history. It's clearly meant to be the prototype for the coming of Mashiach, but it's also the prototype to the whole idea that just as Hashem redeemed us and took us as His people and took care of us in the desert and gave us Eretz Yisrael and made us His people, His children that He loves and cares for, that's supposed to be something that when we remind ourselves of that the miraculous and great way that He did it, that's supposed to teach us that it's not over. That's not over. It's not like Hashem took care of us once and now, okay, goodbye, go take care of yourself. He's still taking care of us. And He's still taking care of us in the same way, with the same love that He had when He took us out of Mitzrayim. And therefore, when we always want to go into Shemona Esrei talking first about Geula. Because when we remind ourselves and we relive and think again about the redemption from Egypt, where Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim and made it and gave and did all those miracles for us to make us His people and to care for us. He took care of us to get us out of Egypt. He takes care of us afterwards too. It's something that continues throughout time. When Hashem redeemed us from Mitzrayim, He told us, He showed us that I redeemed you in Mitzrayim and use that as a lesson for all future generations. I will continue to redeem you, and I will continue to take care of you, and I will continue to nurture you as my people. And that's basically our inspiration before we come before Hashem and we ask Hashem for all our needs. We remind ourselves, look how Hashem took care of our needs when He took us out of Mitzrayim and made us His people. That's supposed to be, again, the example, the inspiration that tells us that when He did that, He was telling us, I'm doing it now when I take you out of Egypt, and I'm going to do it to you for all generations. And therefore, before we make our requests, we want to inspire ourselves with the lessons of the redemption from Egypt. On a little bit more of a deeper level, a little bit more Kabbalistic level, the Zohar says that when the Jewish people were enslaved in Egypt, the way the Zohar says it is that their power of speech was also in exile. When the Jewish people were enslaved in Egypt, you know, we talk about a physical enslavement, we talk about a spiritual enslavement. But the Zohar specifically speaks about how Egypt is called, the Jews were in exile, they were in a place that they weren't in their own land. They were not only, and it was a very strong exile as it was, the exile of Egypt had the Jewish people in exile and their power of speech in exile. That means whatever power that we have through our speech, we were missing it. We were lacking it. It was something that we couldn't that we didn't have. And when it was something really within us, but we couldn't use it. And when Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, he redeemed our power of speech also. Redeemed our power of speech. What does it mean he redeemed our power of speech? So Rabbi Kurzum explains what it means is that as long as the Jews were enslaved, their spiritual, the way he says it is, their spiritual sensitivities became dulled. Their spiritual sensitivities became dulled. We've been speaking about how davening, how prayer connects us with Hashem. And it connects us with, and how does it connect us? When we speak to Him, as we've been saying. When we speak to Hashem and express to Hashem as our innermost feelings, that is what creates the connection relationship with Hashem. But the Jewish people lost that ability. They lost that ability. The ability to do that became dulled. The ability to appreciate that, I think he means when he says their sensitivities were dulled. The ability to appreciate that, the ability to experience it, the ability to actually be able to speak to God and form that connection, they couldn't do it. And the way I understand it is that, you know, think about it. When a person davens, so a person has hopes, and they have aspirations, and they have things that they want in life. But when you're a slave, there's not much going on in your life. There's much more you can do with your life. And especially if it's a difficult slavery, you know, not that any slavery is easy, but especially in a situation where a slavery is a situation where you really have no, there's no light at the end of the tunnel. You're just where you are. You're being forced to do what you have to do. You're subjected to the ownership of a master. And you have no hopes and you have no dreams and you just kind of go through life to survive. That's not the mindset for davening. That's not the mindset for talking to Hashem and creating a relationship. So as long as they were enslaved, they wouldn't be able, they didn't have it within them to take their power of speech and pour out their emotion to Hashem to be able to make the relationship. One may also say that what it means is that we know that the Jewish people were sunk into the 49th level of Tumah, of impurity, and that also dulls a person's spiritual sensitivities to be able to connect to Hashem. That also probably contributed to it. And therefore, when Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, it was a redemption of the power of our speech. We now were able to use our power of speech to daven. And he says it very beautifully, Rabbi Kirzner, that redemption means to be able to bring out a quality that's within you, but you couldn't get to it. You couldn't get to it. Now, being redeemed means I can get to it. You know, there's a better part of me that I can get to. So the redemption of Mitzrayim, it brought us back to connect, it brought us back to ourselves in the sense that now we could connect with a power that we had inside us and actually utilize it and actually use it. Because we were no more enslaved to Mitzrayim. We were no more slaves. And not only that, the impurity of Egypt now was removed from us. We became Hashem's people. That now allowed the spiritual sensitivities that we have to be able to connect through communication with Hashem to become close to Him and to become one with Him. So therefore, again, the reason why we're gonna go from the bracha of redemption into Shemona Esrei is because we're basically saying to ourselves, when we left Mitzrayim, we got our power of speech back. We got our power to daven back. That means we got the power to be able to be in touch with our inner selves, to be able to bring out our innermost feelings and communicate that to Hashem. That's what we got back, and that's what we got to do now. Right now, every day before we daven the Shemona Esrei, we also have to do that. We have to find within ourselves to be able to bring out our innermost feelings and connect them with the Ribbono Shel Olam. We're reminding ourselves what we went through in Mitzrayim and what we gained from leaving Mitzrayim. The ability to be connected with what's inside of us and to be able to bring that out in prayer to connect and make a relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's what we have to do every time we're davening Shemona Esrei. Okay, so those would be the explanations as to the idea of why we are Seimech Geula L'Tfila, why we have the blessing of the redemption of the Jewish people right before the Shemona Esrei. The fact that we remind ourselves of the exodus from Egypt, the redemption from Egypt, before the Shemona Esrei. All right. Now, if we're talking about the introduction to Shemona Esrei, the introduction to Shemona Esrei is a part of Shemona Esrei that really isn't part of Shemona Esrei, but when they instituted Shemona Esrei, they instituted it as the introduction to Shemona Esrei. And that is the sentence, Hashem Sefasai Tiftach Ufi Yagiti Lasecha. Hashem, open my lips and my mouth will tell your praise. That's not essentially part of the Shemona Esrei. And even though we're not supposed to have any interruptions between the Bracha of Gula Shemona Esrei, the sages put that in there because it's an introduction that is so important to the Shemona Esrei that you could start the Shemona Esrei off with. And so what is the meaning behind this sentence? What is the meaning? What are we doing when we're saying to Hashem, Hashem, open our lips? It sounds like we're saying to Rabbeinu Shalalem, you know, we don't know how to daven. We're not able to daven. And open our lips. Open my mouth. Give me the ability to open my mouth in prayer. And then my mouth will tell your praise. What's stopping us from being able to open our mouths and pray that we need to say to Hashem, Hashem, open my mouth? Doesn't just say Hashem, help me daven. You know, help me connect. Help me speak. Help me when I speak that I should be able to connect with you. Open my mouth. What does open my mouth mean? So Rabbi Kirzner explains that this pasuk Hashem svasai tiftach ufi agiti ilasecha is a verse from Tehillim. It's a verse from Psalms. And it's a psalm that was talking about David HaMelech doing teshuva when he was repenting from a sin that he committed, specifically referring to the story of David and Bathsheba. Without getting into that whole story, David HaMelech at the end, even if David HaMelech did not commit adultery, a sin of adultery, at the end of the day, what he did was improper. And therefore, and for him, that was a very serious sin. That was a very serious sin. And David HaMelech finds himself, you know, he's been brought to understand that he did the wrong thing. Actually, the first child that they were to have, I think, died or miscarried. And the Navi had come to David HaMelech and had rebuked him for what he did. And David HaMelech realized that, you know, he did something wrong. And he needs to be able to return and become, and he realizes that any time a person sins, at whatever level a sin is, that creates a distance between the person and Hashem. The closeness that you experience, the closest Hashem that you experience, when you sin, it creates a separation, creates a distance. And it's a distance that you can feel. David HaMelech felt it. He felt the distance that had come about because of this act that he did, this sin that he did. And he was looking for a way to reconnect, looking a way to close the gap, to be able to bring himself closer. Could he bring a carbon? Could he bring a sacrifice? Well, for the kind of sin that he had committed, which wasn't even really a sin, quite la halacha, there's no sacrifice for that. No sacrifice. To be honest, I hope I'm not displaying too much ignorance here, but I don't know if they even had where to bring a carbon at that point of time. There was no Beis HaMikdash yet.
I know, but they
the Mishkan, what was the Mishkan? But the Mishkan was already, wasn't the Mishkan already by Shaul HaMelech already gone? After Shaul HaMelech gone?
Yeah.
It was destroyed in Shiloh.
By the Pelishtim.
Right. So was there anywhere that he could have brought a carbon? Again, I'm sorry if I'm being ignorant about this, but whatever it is, at the end of the day...
Carbon, you don't bring it, something you did.
That's another thing. I'm just wondering if he even could have brought a carbon. But besides the fact, number one, you're saying it's intentional, but I think it's more than the point that it's intentional. He didn't commit a sin. The Gemara says leichata, right? So he did something not appropriate, but he didn't do a sin. He didn't do a sin. There's no carbon for doing something inappropriate. And I'm going to talk about a carbon ayla. You can bring a carbon ayla for any time you want. But David HaMelech realized that he didn't have the, so to speak, regular means by which to bring himself closer. The Torah says, if you do a sin, you bring a carbon, as long as it's not intentional. And however it works, a carbon is able to, it's carbon, close, from the word carbon, close. It can bring you back. The distance that was created between you and Hashem from your sin, the carbon can bring you back. But David HaMelech didn't have a carbon. And he's trying to figure out, what is it that he can use to bring himself closer to Hashem? And he knows that the answer to that is tefillah, prayer. Right? Neshama par misafaseinu. If you don't have sacrifices, what do we have? We have our prayers in its place. And Rabbi Kurzer brings some very, very interesting midrashim that bring that out.
But I said, tell him.
But wait a minute, okay? So yeah, that's not so. No, first, who said he didn't? He was in the middle of writing it. But that's not the point. You're right. He could have said Tillim. So what was the problem? Why did he say Hashem Svasai Tiftach? Because at the end of the day, David HaMelech felt so embarrassed from what he did. He felt so inadequate from what he did that it's like coming in front of someone that you did something wrong to. And you're so ashamed, and you feel so inadequate, you can't bring yourself to open your mouth to the person. David HaMelech felt so inadequate after what he did that he had to come back to Hashem. He knows Hashem wants him to come back, but he can't open his mouth. And he knows he needs to use his mouth to start a communication, to communicate with Hashem, to talk to Hashem, to be able to bring them closer again. But he can't bring himself to do it. He feels so inadequate, so embarrassed, so ashamed. So what did he say? Hashem, Safa Sai Tiftach. He said, Hashem, my God. No matter what, you're always my God. No matter what, you're always there for me. Right? Safasai tiftach. Open my lips. Give me the ability and the strength. Help me to be able to, again, you know, open my mouth. Give me the inspiration. Give me the strength. I feel so inadequate. I feel so ashamed. But I know you want me to do it. And therefore, open my mouth. Help me. I'm going to start opening my mouth. I'm going to start talking. Help me. Help me. Help me be able to really, again, use the power of my mouth. Help me to be able to reconnect with you. And there's a number of midrashim that Rav Kirzner brings to bring out this idea about when we don't have the sacrifices, when we don't have the means to come close to Hashem through sacrifices, what do we have? We have tefillah. There's a medrash in Bamidbar, there's a medrash in Shmos that talks about how the Jewish people say, we don't have karbanos, what do we have? Tefillah. A different medrash says, the pasuk, kachui imachem devar, Hashem says, take words with you. And the Jewish people say, without a Beis HaMikdash, we have no sacrifices. What are we going to do? What does Hashem say? Kechu imachem devarim. Take words. What does words mean? So the Medrash says words means words of Torah. And it also means words of tefillah, words of prayer. Hashem says, I want your words. Without the karbanos, even with the karbanos perhaps, but without the karbanos, what is it that I want from you? What is it that's going to make you, bring you close back to me? What's going to, the distance that came between me and you, how is that, how are we going to get closer again? The answer is through tefillah. We know that on Yom Kippur, there was a scarlet thread on the Kodesh, that after the service of Yom Kippur, a sign that Jewish people were forgiven, it went from red to white. The Medrash says that Hashem says that your lips, your words, your prayers, okay, are more important than that scarlet thread. Even if you don't have that scarlet thread, even if you don't have the actual service of Yom Kippur to be able to bring atonement, you have tefillah. You have your prayers to do that. And this is the idea. We create a distance between ourselves and Hashem when we sin. Prayer is what can bring back, what can bring us back closer to Hashem, but we feel very inadequate. And very often, when we speak to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, we may feel inadequate. We say to ourselves, he wants to listen to us? What do you listen to me for? What listen to me for? Who am I? What have I done? Or what haven't I done, maybe? And Hashem wants to go ahead and still listen to me? Well, that's what the introduction of Shema in Esrei is supposed to say. That's supposed to remind you. The introduction is supposed to remind you that the same way David HaMelech felt inadequate and not sure that he could open, that he could reconnect, that he could talk to Hashem and reconnect through davening with Hashem. But he said, Hashem is about to say, Tiftach, I know you want me to do this and I know you're going to help me do this. This is what every person should feel, no matter how they feel, what they're going through, what they feel their connection with Hashem is. Remember, David HaMelech felt the same way. But what did he do? He pushed through. Hashem Sfasai Tiftach. He said, I'm gonna open my eyes. Hashem, help me do this. Help me be able to use my power of davening with all these feelings of inadequacy to be able to come close to you and not feel that distance. Okay. Now after, so that's the first half of the pasuk. First half of the pasuk is Hashem Sfasai Tiftach. Hashem, open my mouth. Open my lips. Ufi Yagiti Lasecha. And my mouth will tell your praise. So the connection between the two, Hashem, open my lips, and my mouth will tell your praise. In this context, Rabbi Kirzner explains, the whole verse is saying like this. Hashem Esvasai Tiftach was when David HaMelech felt a distance with the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, and he's saying to Hashem, help me bridge that distance. Now, if you feel distant from someone, and you don't communicate with them, what happens? Your relationships gets so to speak worse and worse. And if you don't feel close to someone, if you feel distant from someone, you're not going to heap praise on them. That's the way we are as people. If we're not close with someone, we're not going to speak that highly of them. We're just not. Maybe we won't. Maybe at best we won't speak highly, and at first we won't complain and speak badly about them. But when you don't have that close relationship, or when you have a distance with someone, you're not going to go ahead and praise that person too much. And the same thing applies if you feel that way towards the Rabbeinu Shalom. If you feel your relationship with Hashem is distanced, either because you've done something bad and you think that he doesn't really want, doesn't want a relationship with you. Or let's say the reason you feel distant is because you're not happy, you know, with the way things are going in life. So you're not happy with the Rabbeinu Shalom. Well, if you're not happy with the Rabbeinu Shalom, you are not going to feel, you're not going to want to praise. You know, because especially if you have complaints and you want to be able, so to speak, to, you know, protect your position that I've been wronged, you're not going to speak highly of the person or of the Rabbeinu Shalom. And therefore, what David HaMelech says is, open my lips. Help me reconnect. Help me get close to you. And once we can get the relationship going again, then I'll be able to sing your praises. Because the only way to truly sing praises for someone, including the Rabbeinu Shalom, not a someone, including the Rabbeinu Shalom, is if you feel the relationship. If you feel the relationship with the Rabbeinu Shalom, then you'll praise. Now, let's talk about something interesting, which is, what are we supposed to take out of praising Hashem? When we praise Hashem, what is praising Hashem supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to be, what's our goal when we praise Hashem? So Reb Kurzer explains it in the following way. He explains that basically when we praise Hashem, that is our attempt to understand him, to be able to understand what the Rabbeinu Shalom is, and actually to be enthralled with him. When we sing Hashem's praises, we're supposed to be able to look at the Rabbeinu Shalom and say, wow, wow. And when you say about the Rabbeinu Shalom, wow, then what does that do? Then that pulls you. Then that means if you're enthralled, if you're inspired, if the Rabbeinu Shalom is something that blows your mind, then basically then that means that's something that you want to connect with, that's something you want to be part of. It's something that you want to emulate. You want to be like the Rabbeinu Shalom. Avraham Avinu did everything that he did, the kindness that he did, was because he was emulating the Rabbeinu Shalom. When Avraham Avinu came to recognize Rabbeinu Shalom on his own, and he came to recognize there is a creator of the world, that recognition of the creator of the world, of the provider for the world, that actually inspired him not just to worship that God, but to emulate that God, to be like that God, to be godly. And we know, how do you emulate Hashem? Just as Hashem does kindness, we do kindness. Hashem created a world to do kindness with the creation, with the creatures that he created. We emulate that. So, but to want to emulate, if you ever want to emulate someone, you emulate someone because you're impressed with what they do. And that energy that you get from being impressed by them is what now says, hey, I want to be like that. By the Rabbeinu Shalom, it's supposed to work the same way. By the Rabbeinu Shalom, it's supposed to work that when you praise the Rabbeinu Shalom, it's not just praising the Rabbeinu Shalom to say, wow, he's great, and therefore, you know, you better listen. But rather, the Rabbeinu Shalom is so great that I want to have a connection with him. I clearly want to serve him because that is how I make the connection, and that is how I will emulate him. And I want to emulate him. I want to emulate him through acts of kindness. I want to serve him and be able to have that relationship, whether it be through davening, whether it be through learning Torah, whether it be through mitzvahs. The praise that we give Hashem is the way that we become so enthralled with the Rabbeinu Shalom that draws us to the relationship. It draws us to the relationship. It draws us to want to emulate him. And as Rabbi Kurzer explains, essentially, when you recognize the greatness of Hashem, and that pulls you to the Rabbeinu Shalom, that gives meaning to life. The way that we gain a true meaning to life is when we aspire for something higher. You know, if a person in life gives up and has no aspirations whatsoever, he sees no future, then that person is going to be a miserable person, unfortunately. And it happens to people. The person who has some kind of aspiration, sometimes of hope for a future, sometimes of hope, some aspiration for something more, that's a person who can have meaning in life. If the person's hopes and aspirations come from his recognizing the greatness of Hashem, and now that makes him strive to become close to Hashem and to emulate Hashem and to serve Hashem, then that person has meaning in life. So actually, when David HaMelech was saying to Rabbeinu Shel Olam, Hashem sefasai tiftach, Hashem, open my mouth, ufi agiti lasecha, what David HaMelech was actually saying was that because of my sin and because of the distance that I feel between myself and Rabbeinu Shel Olam, my life doesn't mean the same. If I don't have that closeness with the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, then I don't have that yearning. I don't have that striving. I don't have that striving to be able to connect and to emulate that thing that's so much greater than me. David HaMelech felt he was missing, he was losing, the meaning of life to him had become less. And Hashem is supposed to say, Tiftach afi yagiti lasecha, open my lips. I should gain the relationship. Through the relationship, now I will praise you. And when I praise you, I'll be so enthralled with you that now I will aspire to be connected to you and to emulate you and to serve you. Now life had meaning. And that is what we are saying every time we say Hashem Sefasai Tiftach. Hashem Sefasai Tiftach is where we say to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam that we realize the distance that we have, help us reconnect, and therefore we'll sing your praise. By singing your praise, we'll recognize your greatness, will be enthralled and energized by that greatness to be able to come close to you and to be able to emulate you and to be able to serve you. You know, there is a pasuk that says everything was created for Hashem's honor. Hashem says everything I created was for everything created was for Hashem's honor. So when you think about that, you say, what, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam has such an ego? Everything, you know, everything is created for His honor. Everything created for Hashem's honor means that everything in this world displays Hashem's honor. Everything in this world, we can experience Hashem's honor and His greatness so that we continue to be energized by that greatness and inspire that greatness to be able to come close to Him. Everything is created for His honor means to say that everything in the world, anywhere in the world, in any experience, anything that occurs in the world, the honor of Hashem is there, so that we should be able to appreciate His greatness, and that should, again, inspire us to want to connect with Him, have a relationship with Him, serve Him, and emulate Him. The word for giving thanks is todah, hoda'a. That means to give thanks. Modim anachnu lach. But the root of the word for giving thanks is the same word for admitting. When you admit something, hoda can also mean to admit. The same word that means thanks means admit. And the reason for that is because to truly give thanks, you have to be ready to admit that you gained something from someone else. There is a natural tendency that we have that we don't want to feel that we have to come on to anybody else. Take care of ourselves. And even when we do have to come on to somebody else, we don't want to admit it. Because if we admit it, then we feel inadequate, and we also feel obligated to the other person. So therefore, very often, even if a person gains from someone, they're just going to deny it or ignore it because of those feelings that it creates. The same thing can happen with the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. Inside of us, there's something that's always saying, we don't need the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. I can take care of myself. I did this, and I did that, right? And as we mentioned last week, the only time you'll really admit that you need the Rabbeinu Shel Olam is if you're in so much trouble and you have nothing else to help you, then you'll turn to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. But there is this natural tendency that we also will even hesitate to give thanks to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam because of the fact that even in regard to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, we're still trying to feel, you know, that we can take care of ourselves. We're trying to feel powerful. And therefore, even when it comes to giving thanks to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, we have to be ready to admit. We have to be ready to admit that we can't take care of everything on our own. We don't take care of anything on our own. And when we admit that, when we admit that we are always receiving from the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, then what that really means is is that by admitting that we receive everything from the Ribbono Shel Olam, then that means that we admit that we have to turn to Him for everything. There is nowhere else to turn. And by admitting that we have to turn to the Ribbono Shel Olam, that also helps us realize or remember that He gives us. Because if I'm thanking Him, that means He gives me. And the same way He gave me now, He'll give me in the future. He's given me in the past. He can give me now too. And He has given me now. He loves me. He cares about me to give more. And again, once you go ahead and you admit and you realize how much you're receiving from the Ribbono Shel Olam, then that allows feelings of gratitude to develop. And gratitude is always the greatest motivator to serving Hashem. Because that's within us. You feel gratitude to someone, you want to reciprocate. You feel gratitude to the Ribbono Shel Olam, you want to reciprocate. And therefore, this is what davening does for us. Davening gives us that ability to stand before the Ribbono Shel Olam, to admit that we have to get everything from Him, we have everything from Him, and even when we sin, we create a distance between us and Hashem, He still wants to give us. And He'll help us be able to reconnect with Him, even when we create a distance between Him and us through sin. He'll help us daven, He'll help us reconnect, He'll help us, and through that we'll sing the praises of Hashem, we'll thank Hashem for everything He does for us, and that will change us and make us the kind of people that we're supposed to be. Now, after Hashem is supposed to say Tiftach, before we actually, what's the first thing we do when we start the Shemayna Esrei? We bow. Baruch Atah Hashem, we bow. Okay. What does bowing represent? Bowing is an act of humility. When you bow to someone, you basically are saying to the person, I'm lower than you. You go ahead, instead of going ahead and look at yourself as, oh, you know, hey, I'm me, right? And I don't have to lower myself or come on to anybody else. Bowing shows that you're humble. And when you're humble, that means you are ready to say that someone, that you have to come on to someone. Someone in some ways has something up on you. And it can very well be because of the fact that you need the person, you need their help, you need their assistance. The same, if you have a relationship with a person, every relationship needs a certain level of humility. Because if you're not humble, you're not going to have a good relationship with another person. You're not going to be wanting, if you're humble, then you're ready to give up what you want for the sake of the relationship. If you're humble, then when they go in and do something you don't like, okay, it's not the end of the world. If they need to talk to you, you'll give them the time of day to hear there, to let them talk to you and to speak out the worries. Humility is something that you need for a relationship. It's the same thing for the relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. Again, instead of that voice within us that's always saying that we don't need the Ribbono Shel Olam. On the contrary, humility says, of course we need the Ribbono Shel Olam. We have nothing without the Ribbono Shel Olam. And that is what we do as we start the Shemayna Esrei. We bow to the Ribbono Shel Olam. We act and we show that we realize that He is way greater than us. We need to come on to Him. We will turn to Him for our needs. And as long as we stay humble in His presence, we'll be gracious recipients of his goodness. And we'll be able to use that to create the strong connection, to create the feelings of gratitude, to motivate us to be true servants of the Ribbono Shel Olam.